Man, when they play golf, Tiger Woods sinks a long 45-foot putt, and he runs up after it, and he just goes boom like that. You know, he gets all excited because he drains a putt. What is the way of suffering? Jesus, God, taking on human flesh, going to the cross to bear your sins in mind, to pay your price. And now he's taken on, shed his blood, taken on the sins of the world and died for us. And we can run across and go, boom, right there. Because that's life. That's forgiveness of sin. That's the plan of God from eternity past. And it has everything to do with us today. And now we have been born again by faith in Christ. We have a new destiny. We will spend eternity with our Creator and our King. But on this side of eternity, we have just a little bit of time to glorify Him, to live for Him in a very unique way. And one of those ways involves teaching the Word, understanding the Word, and proclaiming the Word. We continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with a very controversial issue today. And a lot of times, we do well to leave controversy alone and keep the main thing, and that is the preaching of the gospel and not tied up in so many side arguments. But nonetheless, as you go line by line and preach the whole counsel of the Word, you find that there are times to address issues that confront us in Paul's time, and they confront us today, and that is this issue of speaking in tongues. And so, while there is much controversy and feelings and opinions about this very matter, we are going to do what we always do, and that is take a look at the Scripture to see what the Bible has to say about this issue. And I think once we take a look at the Bible and see what it has to say, it actually brings a lot of clarity to the confusion that exists by those who are emotional and not really paying attention to the Scripture. In fact, most of the times when I see tongues being used in a religious setting, it's not used in accordance to the prescribed manner of the Word of God. And so in the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues or the gift of tongues. Now, before we begin, let me define a few terms, and let's get through a little foundational groundwork before we take a look at chapter 14 of Corinthians. First 19 verses will be under consideration today. Now, when you talk about speaking in tongues, what is it? What is it not? What is the proper use? And has this gift ceased? Is it still around? And what's the purpose of tongues anyway? Well, we're going to answer those questions and more as we go through 1 Corinthians 14. Now, in the Bible, it's mentioned in three New Testament books. It's mentioned in Mark 16, Acts 2, 10, and 19, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 are the didactic or the teaching passages about this particular authentic biblical gift. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 by way of formulating a definition of speaking in tongues. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the birthday of the church. And the Holy Spirit visits the believers in a very special way. And we have the story of how the church is birthed with the apostles. And in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they," that is the apostles, "were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven," it's from God, Acts chapter 2, verse 2, "as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they," the apostles, "were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided," or "distributed tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And the apostles were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues," or languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." Please note that the Spirit is working. It's the Holy Spirit that gave them utterance, or the ability to speak. So this is God-given. It is not self-generated manipulation or some crazy ecstatic utterance that is brought about by the person. It's brought about by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in other languages or tongues, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem at this time Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, which represented a lot of different languages there. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard audibly with their ears. They heard them speaking. The disciples were speaking with their mouths, and they heard this in his own language. Not in some gibberish or not in some language foreign to them. They heard it in their own language. So it's referring to a known human language. Furthermore, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled. Why? Saying to one another, look, these apostles that are speaking, are these not all who speak Galileans? How are they speaking in my native tongue, my own language that I understand? Verse 8, how is it that we hear audibly in our own language, in our own tongue, in our own dialect there? How is it that we hear them in our own language in which we were born? It is a known human language. Now in verses 9, 10, and the first part of 11, he goes on to name 15 different languages there that are being understood in. And in verse 11 he says, now we hear these apostles, we hear them speaking in our own glossa, our own language, the wonderful works of God. And so let's take a second to get a working definition of tongues. What does it mean? The gift of tongues is a God-given ability. The biblical gift of tongues as a spiritual gift is a God-given ability to speak a known human language, not gibberish, that the speaker had not previously studied. He had not previously known. It's a foreign language to the speaker. These Galileans, they hadn't spoken these languages before. The Holy Spirit came upon them and gifted and enabled them to speak in a language that they would understand certain biblical truths in their own native tongue. And the Greek word glossa, where we get our English word glossary, may be translated as tongue or language. Next slide. Now, that brings the question, well, if it's a known human language, what about this that I hear about an angelic or a heavenly language? In fact, Pastor, don't you just remember last week as we looked at this love chapter, chapter 13, Paul began in verse 1 by saying, if I could speak in the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. Well, you have to know that he's using very hyper or high language. He's using hyperbolic language when he says, hey, if I had all knowledge. Did he have all knowledge? No. He's just using some extremes here to make his point. If he had all knowledge and could speak in all these languages, but he had not love, then he was really nothing. So he's using hypothetical language in that situation because the Bible, nowhere else does it speak about any angelic or heavenly language, so we can't really substantiate that he's talking about some heavenly language there. He's just using hyperbolic language. Next screen. So one of the questions we need to get at is, well, has the gift of tongues, has that ceased? Because last week, again, we saw in chapter 13 and verse 8, some type of an implication that tongues will cease. What does that mean? And the scholars like to point out, well, it's used in the middle voice. And that means that it will end in and of itself without something having to cause it to end. Even before the perfect shall come, tongues is going to end in and of itself. Well, let's be careful not to read into that too much. It doesn't specifically say when it's going to end. Certainly we know in verse 10 it says when the perfect has come, these miraculous gifts and even faith and hope will end. When the greater light has come, the lesser light is not needed. Certain things will indeed pass away. We don't know exactly when that is. So I don't want to use that verse to say, hey, tongues are gone. Paul doesn't seem to imply that in chapter 14. I don't know that I'd go there to become a cessationist. One who believes that the miraculous gifts have ceased. I think you may be on stronger footing to go to verses like Hebrews 2:4, Acts 16:20, and 2 Corinthians 12:12, when it's talking about the apostles and the early church, especially the apostles, though, were accompanied by God-given signs and wonders that authenticated them and authenticated the truthfulness of the message. It was a miraculous sign gift that was given to the early church and especially the apostles to authenticate their ministry and to authenticate the truthfulness of the gospel. Now, you may be able to make a case or a stronger case for these miraculous gifts ceasing with the passing away of the apostles, but it doesn't dogmatically say that. So let's just stay with what the Bible has to say, and we can't be dogmatic to say that tongues doesn't exist, the authentic gift. Now, let's go on a little further and figure out what we're talking about here. Next screen. Now, in Corinth, Paul didn't say, put an end to tongues. He didn't abrogate it, didn't do away with it. But he was correcting the abuse that was taking place in the early church. So that's what he's going to do here. The Corinthian problem was a threefold problem. It involved a pride in tongues. They were so proud. They wanted the showy gifts. They wanted to be on the top of the heap, and they wanted to show. And perhaps that's why Paul, in discussing spiritual gifts, takes a time out and talks about love in chapter 13. It's just an unusual thing. Talk about spiritual gifts and the uses and misuses of it. Right in the middle, he talks about love. Because if you don't have love, you're not going to use your spiritual gifts right. You got the wrong motivation. And in that chapter, he said, love does not parade itself. It's not arrogant. The way you're using tongues is arrogant. Parading yourself, abusing this God-given gift. And as you see, number two, part of the Corinthian problem, that there was a lack of love. They weren't interested in the well-being of others. They were interested in the well-being of themselves. You remember how we defined love last time. Agape love is being wholly given over to someone or something. It's other person serving rather than self-serving. So there was a lack of love that Paul was addressing as well that was dealing to this Corinthian problem, particularly in speaking in tongues. Now, also, what is prevalent here in 1 Corinthians 14 is there was a mixing of this authentic biblical gift with the counterfeit. There were those who were mimicking the pagan rituals in the society around them, and it was just simply gibberish. Now, John MacArthur, in his commentary, points out, when you see the word tongue used in chapter 14 in the singular, and you find that in verse 2, 4, 13, 14, and 19, he's referring to this gibberish because there's the single word gibberish, not gibberishes. And so he's pointing out the counterfeit. Well, perhaps that may be the case. It certainly, you can make a point for that in the context. But there was certainly a mixing of the authentic gift of speaking in tongues with the fabricated gibberish or an ecstatic utterance that was a counterfeit abuse of the God-given spiritual gift. Next screen. So, when you think of speaking in tongues today, when someone says, hey, I saw something on TV, they were speaking in tongues. Well, five things come to mind. The first two are perhaps the genuine gift. Here's your different options. It's a genuine gift that's being exercised in a biblical fashion. I've never seen it happen where they followed the prescription of Scripture and used it in a way that is in accordance with God's method. It's a genuine gift and it's used biblically. All right, that's an option. How about a genuine gift that's being abused? Let me give you an example. Let's say there's the spiritual gift of singing, and I have the spiritual gift of singing. Well, if I sing the way Marcia just sang, we were all edified by that gift. We are all edified by that spiritual gift. It's being used for the purpose of building up the church. Every one of you has a spiritual gift. God wants you to use it, not for self-edification, but for edifying and building up the church. Now, what if I have the spiritual gift of singing, and instead of singing, what I want to do is go out to Nashville and I want to cut my own records. I don't ever use that spiritual gift as a believer for building up the church, but I use it to glorify and to make myself wealthy. Well, that's an abuse of the gift. I'm not using it in the correct fashion. But there are also, and mostly in our world today, the counterfeit gift. And that is self-induced speaking in tongues, where the author or the speaker is simply gibberish, speaking ecstatic utterances, and it's a self-induced speaking in tongues. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's not following the biblical prescription. Or it's in a group where those in the group are putting pressure. Hey, if you're really saved, you need to go up forward and prove it, and you need to speak in tongues as a sign that you have faith, as a sign that you're saved, and there's a group pressure. It's group induced. And certainly, number five, there's a counterfeit which is demonically induced, and that was prevalent in Corinth as they had pagan worship, and they were trying to mimic these pagan deities with these ecstatic utterances, and that was the problem to which Paul was going to address in chapter 14. Now, we've laid that foundational framework. Next screen. So something I want you to be sensitive to as we read 1 Corinthians 14 is that Paul is drawing a strong contrast between prophesying, and that is, let me oversimplify a definition, the ability to discern the mind, the will, the word of God, and to proclaim the truths of God's word, the ability to declare the truth. In the Old Testament, it was more of a predictive foretelling. In the New Testament, obviously, with many of that, the prophets having served their purposes, it's a declaring or a foretelling, but both are certainly true. The discerning the mind and understanding the will and the word of God and proclaiming God's truth. So Paul is going to use this word prophesy, prophesying a lot. It's declaring the truths of God's word as opposed to tongues. He draws this stark contrast and he elevates prophesying and he really puts down the speaking in tongues. There's also a contrast between the correct use of tongues and the abusive counterfeit use of tongues, which he'll clarify as we go forward. Next screen. Now, we see here as we begin in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul begins by making this statement, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And we just defined that, and you see that definition up on the screen. So, with your Bibles open to chapter 14 and verse 1, let's see what Paul has to say. He begins very nicely transitioning out of the love chapter, and he says in verse 1, pursue love. Now, the word pursue here is not a lackadaisical, when I get around to it, but it is an aggressive, eager, I am going to strive and fight for. It's going to be a major part of my life. Pursue, hunt after love. Are you doing that in your life, pursuing after love? The way it was described in chapter 13. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. See, he's already making this case. Prophesying is much more important because it is understandable. Now, Paul, today, as we look at these first 19 verses, is going to really hammer home a couple of points. That is that what you do needs to be understandable or it's useless. If what you do isn't understood, then you're just talking into the air. And it's not profitable. And then he's going to use this word or thought of, if it's not edifying, it's not accomplishing the purpose to which the gift is given. So watch as we go through. Be sensitive to Paul's language about, does it edify? Is it understandable? You with me? Say amen. Amen. All right, here he goes. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy as opposed to speaking in tongues. For he who speaks in a tongue, perhaps an abusive form in the singular here, a gibberish, he does not speak to men, but to God. And no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks the mysteries of God. As opposed to verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks, notice the three things that it accomplished. He who prophesies speaks edification, that is building up, exhortation, and comfort to men the church, and others. He who speaks in a tongue, perhaps an abusive, again, the singular, the gibberish. He who speaks in a tongue, he edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And that's the purpose of the gift, is to edify the church. Now, it's not entirely clear here whether Paul was speaking about this in a negative sense or a positive sense when he says he edifies himself. Is that good? Is Paul approving that? Or is Paul disapproving that? He's saying, now he does edify himself, but he's not edifying the church. That sounds like it's positive. Or he could say, he who's speaking a tongue, he's only edifying himself. You see the difference? But here, in the context, it's clear that it's a corporate setting and we are to be edifying the church. And so obviously, that's the desire that Paul's looking for. The prophecy edifies the church and fulfills its purpose. Now, Paul, in verse 5, doesn't say stop tongues. He doesn't say it's ended. He says, I wish you all spoke in languages. Again, unknown, foreign languages in view here. I wish you all spoke with languages, but even more important, I wish you all prophesied. Why is that? Because it's understandable. Why is that? Because it edifies. Tongues is not doing that. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Plural. Legitimate biblical gift. But he who prophesies, that is, declares the truths of God's word, is greater than he who speaks in a tongue. Underline it. Make sure you understand what Paul's getting at there. It's greater to declare the truths of God. Now, why is that? Because it's understandable and it edifies, as opposed to speaking in tongues, unless, now watch this, unless indeed he interprets the tongue, explains the meaning, that's what it's talking about by interpret, he explains the meaning that the church may receive edification. Now, anybody in here today speaks Swahili? Anybody in here speaks Swahili? Brother over there is going to ruin my story over here, okay? All right. Now, if I speak Swahili, does it profit anybody except Ben? Is that Ben? All right. Does it profit anybody except Ben? Everybody in here is going to be going, I might as well check out. Doesn't make any sense. Now, if I do speak in Swahili, according to this, I need Ben to come up here and translate. Now, if I'm speaking accurately, boldly, and clearly the truths of God's word in a tongue or a foreign language, Swahili, and Ben comes up here and he just translates what it says, then, he says, it becomes equal value of prophesying. Because now you hear it in your own language and you understand it and therefore it edifies. That's what he means here when he says, he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless it is indeed interpreted that the church, the gathering together of God's people, may receive edification. All right, verse 6. Now he's going to really hammer home this point of it's got to be understood. Okay, if you don't understand it, it's not what God has in mind. Now, he says, but now, brethren, talking to believers, if I come to you speaking with tongues, legitimate biblical gift, what shall it profit you? If I'm up here speaking in Japanese, anybody here speak Japanese? You know, I have heard people say the one thing I love about Richland Creek is the diversity. I mean, all the nations are here. You know, how about German? Dr. Kostenberger's not in here this service. He's got German, you got German. There's David, he's got German. Okay. Martian. Anybody here speak Martian? Well, then that's not a known human language. And then I've left the Bible. Pastor has left the Bible. Don't want to do that. All right. Well, I'm going to stay with you, Ben, in Swahili. Now, what shall it profit everybody else here except Ben if I speak in Swahili? Can you imagine a one-hour sermon in Swahili? You're going to be going like this. And you're going to be practicing for the apple bobbing contest. I mean, you're going to be doing that number right there. It's not going to help you a bit. And that's what Paul's getting at. He says, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying and teaching. They overlap. Revelation, the revealed word of God's, the revealed word of God. Knowledge, imparting something of substance. Prophesying, declaring the truths of God's word. Teaching it in such a way that it imparts and takes root in your life. Now, Paul's going to use, he's got a built-in analogy, built-in illustration right here. It says, for things without life, whether the flute or the harp, they make a sound. Our mouths make a sound, and so do musical instruments. When they make a sound, now, even things in life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction, some type of clarity in the sounds, how will it be known? He's going to use that same phrase two verses from now. How will it be known? If somebody's speaking to you and it's in some unknown foreign language, how's it going to be known unless somebody interprets that? How is it going to be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Now, if we had a bunch of 4, 5, and 6-year-olds up here that were playing musical instruments and they were just getting started, well, it may be quite entertaining because it would be jumbled and we'd all get a kick out of their effort and we'd applaud them and encourage them to press on. That might be entertaining. But when it comes time for battle, you don't want the mumbo jumbo. You want clarity. And so when it's time for battle, the trumpet better blow a clear warning sound. And how much more so when it pertains to things of eternal life? This is not a game. People are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And when it comes to declaring the truths of God's word, we don't want mumbo jumbo. We want clear proclamation of the word of God so that it's profitable. Things are important here. And how will it be known if it's not clear? So Paul, verse 9, brings it right to our situation. So in the same way, unless you utter by the tongue. Now he's just talking about this human organ, this thing that's in your mouth. Unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand. And I've got that underlined in red. Words easy to understand. If you don't understand it, it's not clear, it's not making sense, you're not profited, you're not edified, and you're going to be lost. You're not going to get the message. And then he says, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will simply be speaking in the air. You see the abuse that he's correcting here? Someone out there speaking gibberish or speaking in a known human language legitimately, but it's not being translated. That would be an abuse. You got a counterfeit and you got an abuse that Paul is correcting right here. It's got to be known or it is useless to others. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages. Now, here is not the word glossa. It's the word phony. Phone, spelled exactly the word phone, but you pronounce it a little different. And it just simply means voices or sounds or noises. So there are many kinds of sounds and voices and noises in the world, and none of them is without significance or meaning. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the sound or the noise or the voice, I shall be a foreigner. Literally a barbarian. I'm a Greek. I'm outside. I'm without the knowledge. I'm a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Now, verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts in man, in Corinth. Folks, listen. Man, they were all zealous. I want the spiritual gifts and I want the best ones. I want to be number one. Now, remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the spiritual gifts, that there are many spiritual gifts we learned in chapter 12, and that every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and the spiritual gifts were given to the believers for the mutual edification of the body, for the edification, the building up of the body, and number four, that they were given by the Holy Spirit. We didn't get to choose them. He gave us spiritual gifts as it pleased him. According to the counsel of his own will, he gave you a spiritual gift. Now, he says here, be zealous for spiritual gifts. It's good to have them and to pursue after them.
But make sure, in accordance with love, chapter 13, let it be for the edification or the building up of the church that you seek to excel. Application point for us today. Are you using your spiritual gift, chapter 12? Are you using it in love, chapter 13? And are you seeking, pursuing in love, seeking to implement or use your gift to edify the church? Is that the area in your life that you're trying to excel? It's for us all to answer and to give a report to God one day. I'm excelling in using what God has given me for the purpose of building up the church. And therefore, let him who happens to speak in a tongue, again, singular, perhaps an abuse here or counterfeit, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. If it's a counterfeit, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, and therefore it's contrary to what its intended purpose should be, the biblical use. Now, what is the conclusion then? And we're only going to verse 19, so we're going to wrap up here in just a couple minutes. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. That's good to pray. It's good to be led by the Spirit. And I will also pray with the understanding. Oh, when we're doing it God's way, there is understanding. It's not gibberish. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Okay, it's good to sing as we're led by the Lord with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, that is perhaps an unbeliever or someone who can't understand what you're saying, how is that person going to say amen? What if I'm in the Spirit up here, but I'm speaking Swahili, and I make this great statement that Jesus is Lord. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Ben over there says amen, because he understood me, but everyone else is going. And that's what he's saying. How is he who occupies the place of the uninformed who cannot understand say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For indeed you gave thanks well, but because they did not understand, they were not edified. Get the point? What Paul's saying today? It's got to be clear. It's got to be understandable if it's going to accomplish the God-given purpose of building up and edifying the church. Now, once again, Paul does not abrogate or do away with tongues. He had the golden opportunity right here, but he says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues. Obviously, he's referring to, if Paul's doing it here, it's a legitimate spiritual gift of speaking foreign languages, a known human language that he had previously not studied. But as he was out there doing frontier evangelism, he was able to communicate the truths of God in the people's language in which he was encountering. And he says, I thank my God, I speak with languages more than you all, yet in the church, what would I rather do? I would rather speak five intelligible words as opposed to 10,000 or 400,000 words in a tongue that you can't understand. What are you going to do better hearing me to say today? Five words. Jesus died and rose again. Better for you to hear that than hear me speak 10,000 words in Swahili and not understand a single one of them. In the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let me give you some summary thoughts up on the screen and then we'll close. And next week, as we continue, I'm going to have some conclusion remarks and even talk about private prayer language. What in the world does that mean? Some concluding thoughts about this topic of speaking in tongues. And Paul lays out, he says, if you're going to speak in tongues, there are at least five very clear rules that you must abide by. And let me tell you today, church, I have never in a public, in a religious setting, in a church setting, seen those people practicing tongues in accordance with the Word of God. Just haven't seen it. And I've seen a lot of it. So we're going to find out what those prescribed regulations that God says, if you're going to speak in tongues, here's what you got to do. But for our purposes today, prophecy, the declaring the truths of God's Word, is superior to tongues because
Number one, as we saw in verse 3, it edifies, builds up the church. And God is concerned about building up the church. Amen? God, it's the church is the body of Christ, right? If the church is the body of Christ, does Christ want his body healthy or hindered? Is there anything in your life that you're doing that tears down or hurts or hinders the body of Christ? If it is, get rid of it. You're not hurting somebody else with your bitterness or lack of forgiveness or gossip. You're hurting the body of Christ. Christ is interested in the church working together to edify and strengthen and build itself up. And that's the negative side of it. What's the positive? What can you do? What's your spiritual gift? What can you do to participate in strengthening and building up the body of Christ? Now, prophesying serves these three purposes: edifying, comforting, and exhorting others. Verse 4, we saw that it builds up the church. Very similar. And verses 6 through 11 and 15 and 16, we see that prophesying is superior to tongues because it is understandable. It has to be understandable. We'll see next week in 24 and 25 that unbelievers will be convicted when they hear clear words, the truths of God's word being proclaimed. Number 5, it enables learning. Prophesying enables learning and encouragement. We'll see that in verse 31. And prophesying is superior to tongues because the Bible says that it's greater. We saw that in verse 1, 5, 19, and we'll see that in 39. All right, be prepared. Read in advance. Come prepared and studied up. We'll conclude chapter 14 and speaking in tongues next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that brings understanding and clarity. In this world, there is so much confusion about many things, particularly about speaking in tongues. We pray that we would turn to your word for definitions, for understanding. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. So, Father, we pray your blessings of this study to our hearts and to our minds. I pray, oh God, that we would keep the main thing the main thing, that we would not argue over these controversial issues, but we would focus on the proclamation of the gospel, preaching the gospel to the lost and teaching your word. Father, pray your blessings on each one here during this time of invitation, that people would respond according to your good and perfect will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.